Thank you. It's good to see everybody out tonight. We are going to continue our study on the Holy Spirit this evening, and I trust you got your nap. Someone has said that you might not be saved if you don't take your nap on Sunday. As a joke, but I didn't get my nap, so it's definitely not true. The Sunday nap is a wonderful thing, though. But we are going to continue this study, and I'd like for us to just turn back to 1 Corinthians 6 and get started there, where we left off. And while we're finding our place, why don't we commit our time to the Lord and ask His blessing upon His Word. Father, we do thank You for this day, the first day of the week, that we can gather together and to break bread and to worship, to fellowship together, to hear the teaching from Your Word, and to just be built up, encouraged, so that we can go back out into this week ahead and live for You. And so we thank You for this design, and we thank You for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives to do all that we were considering this morning and more. And we just tonight want to confess, Father, that we need You. We need You in our lives. We need Your strength. We need Your help in every moment of every day. And we come tonight and just ask that the Spirit of God would bless tonight. Give us understanding. Help us to see You in a clearer light. And Lord, as we pray always, meet the needs of the hearts here tonight. Father, we thank You for the Holy Spirit. And we pray for clarity. Lord, may the words that are said tonight be accurate and clear from Scripture, and that they would give honor to the Holy Spirit. So we just pray and give You thanks, commit our time to You. We do want to pray for just unsaved family, unsaved children in our families, unsaved spouses, unsaved parents, and so forth, that burden our hearts. We pray for souls to be saved. Lord, perhaps one might even be here today, tonight. We pray that in Your grace, that You would open their eyes to their great need of the Lord Jesus. And we give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, salvation is no doubt a work of God for man. It's not a work of man for God. And this morning we looked at the wonderful truths of regeneration in brief. But one thought here, just before we jump into the other functions of the Holy Spirit, we're looking at seven today. I mentioned that baptism is sometimes interpreted as the washing of regeneration in Titus 2. And I would just point out that baptism is not a washing. Baptism is an illustration. Baptism is an identification with Christ. There's nothing washed in baptism. It is going down into death, rising into life. And so it's a misinterpretation when the two other washings in the New Testament refer to the water of the Word and the blood of Christ. There's your washing, the Word and the blood. So in this 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, we see this again. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. I think the order would be different there if baptism was a part of salvation. The washing would come last. But baptism is not a washing. It's an illustration of death, burial, resurrection, and identification with the Lord Jesus. But the washing here is clearly the blood, the washing of the sin that we just can't do. And the Word that penetrates the heart and brings us to faith. So we considered the new birth, and again, we just have to move on. It's like that iceberg, and you just see the tip, and underneath there's a mountain of truth that goes untouched here. But so the seven functions would be the new birth, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the sealing, the earnest or the guarantee, the indwelling, the anointing, and the filling. And we're going to cover most of these in brief tonight, but another thought here, the baptism of the Spirit, as we kind of move into this, it is not the same as the anointing or the filling of the Spirit. This is often misunderstood in Christian circles as the baptism of the Spirit is the filling, or it is the anointing. And so let's look at this. Maybe you've heard someone say this. Have you been baptized by the Spirit? Billy Graham tells the story where he, in 1940-something, he's sitting in an old country church, front row on a week of revival meeting somewhere in the hills of North Carolina, and this old country preacher was just laying it down. And he walked up to Billy Graham on the front row and said, "Son, have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit?" And he said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "Well, when was that?" He said, "The very moment I was saved." And he kind of took him off guard because that is not at all what he was asking. And so there's some confusion there. But maybe you've heard, have you received the anointing? Or have you heard someone say, this person was anointed? Well, their teaching was anointed. And it's confusing. And the reason it's confusing is because Christians sometimes will use terms from the Scriptures in an unbiblical way. And it brings confusion. It's not what my church teaches, or my friend, or parent, or pastor, or so forth, is what the Bible teaches. And so we want to see what the Bible teaches about these terms, about the Holy Spirit. So the first one would be the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So while we're in 1 Corinthians, let's go over to chapter 12, and just look at this verse here. This is not the only place to look, but a good one. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. It says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Some would say that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an extra gift of power for service. But the problem with that is that nowhere in the New Testament are we commanded to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. This baptism is something that happened primarily at Pentecost. We actually see it happening with the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, and then in chapter 10 to the Gentiles with Cornelius. And Peter has to give an explanation to the Jews when he comes back in chapter 11, and you can see that in verses 16 and 17, and he explains, they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 11. And so it came in those three sequences. But this is what is the incorporating of every believer into the body of Christ. For us, it happens when we're saved. The very moment that we're saved, we are baptized into the body of Christ. One body, as it says in verse 13. Now, Charles Ryrie points out that this the tense of the verb in chapter 12, verse 13, indicates an unrepeated experience. And so it's not a continuous tense. It's a once, and that's it. And this happens at the moment of salvation. It's not a second blessing. It happens one time. It's not something you feel. It's something we understand from Scripture. The anointing. And if you'd like to turn there, you can hold your place. 1 John, I'll read the verse to you. There's actually, in 1 John, there's the word unction and the word anointed are both the same Greek word in chapter 2 of 1 John. Verse 27 is the word anointing. "But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you." And the anointing is the Holy Spirit. He is the anointing. The anointing is the Holy Spirit, and this connects back to the oil, the picture of the oil in the Old Testament. But it says there, "And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him." I've always associated the anointing with the teaching ministry of the Lord Jesus. Now, the anointing is the Holy Spirit, but where the word unction, if you look back to verse 20, it says, "But you have an anointing." In the New King James, it's anointing. Old King James, it's unction. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. So it's in the context of teaching. We think of the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. And you can flip back to Corinthians. But think about this. Every time that you and I open the Word of God, the author is always present. That we have, as believers, been given an incredible gift. The Lord mentioned it in John 14. He would teach you all things. We have a resident Bible teacher living within each one of us. And so when we open the Word, this is why we pray. We pray, Lord, teach me. Lord, help me to understand this and this. Lord, I'm struggling with this. Would you help me with this? This is why when we open the Word sometimes and we're just struggling, all we can do is open the book and we just happen to land on the right thing at the right time. That's the part of the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you guys, but you have that favorite spot. Mine is Psalm 139. That's just where I go when I don't know where else to go. Psalm 139. And the Lord just is there. It's the teaching ministry. He teaches us. There's more on that. But so when we use the term anointing, it is correct. It is the Holy Spirit. But we hope that all teaching is anointed, don't we? We hope all teaching is filled with the Holy Spirit, led and blessed by the Holy Spirit. I was talking to Scott DeGroff recently, and I told him, I said, every time I get into the upper room ministry in John 14, 15, and 16, I can't help but think of Scott DeGroff because he spoke on that at our chapel six or seven years ago. But it stuck, and it's still bearing fruit. I still think about some of the truths he brought out, and it sticks. And that's the kind of teaching that we want. Well, the indwelling, we'll mention this briefly, and we're primarily headed towards the filling. This is where we want to get some practical help in the Christian life. The indwelling we mentioned a little bit this morning. We saw it in chapter 14, verse 6. I will send you another helper, and he will dwell with you, dwell in you forever. But the Spirit of God takes up his residence. And if you'll look at chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians there, you'll see. We'll let the scripture speak there. Verse 19, do you not know? There it is again. The Corinthians were living as if they just didn't know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. Did you know this? Did you not know this? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Which are God's. The indwelling is permanent, and he's here to empower us to live this life, to obey his word. He gifts us for service. For worship. He helps us in worship. A couple of things on the indwelling. The Old Testament, the Spirit of God came on the believers. In the New Testament, he comes in. So when David prays, don't take the Holy Spirit from me in Psalm 51. That is Old Testament. Can we think of a promise in the New Testament that would contrast that? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. How does he do that? By the Holy Spirit. He never, ever leaves. And so to pray, come Holy Spirit, that's not a biblical prayer in this time. The Holy Spirit is here. He is in us. We might feel empty. We might feel like he's not here, but Scripture says that he indwells and he is with us forever. And then the last two. Now let's go to Ephesians because we're going to spend the rest of the evening in Ephesians. And so let's head over to Ephesians. And I realize this has been very brief on some of these, but the anointing is the Holy Spirit. It speaks of his teaching ministry and it doesn't change. The indwelling, it's there permanently. The baptism is there. It happens. We're going to look at the seal briefly and the guarantee. Those are things that just happen. But the filling is something different. Now the seal, let's look at verse 13. It says, in him, chapter 1, Ephesians, verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed. And so there's the pattern. We hear the word, we believe, and we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, the Holy Spirit of promise. Now hold your place there, chapter 4 and verse 30. It says this: "Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now the seal is a permanent thing, and it speaks to the believer of security. The seal is the Holy Spirit. He is the seal. His presence, He has sealed us. And this speaks of ownership, first of all. Secondly, it speaks of security. You think of when you put a registered letter into the mail, there are only two people that are supposed to open that, and that is the sender and the recipient. This is kind of an illustration of the believer in that God for us is both, right? And so you think of the tomb that was sealed by Pilate. Make it as secure as you can. Well, they did. They made it as secure as they could. But someone more powerful than Pilate broke that seal. It was the angel. The Lord Jesus rose. The angel broke the seal and opened the tomb to show He was gone. And so there is no one greater or more powerful than God to break this seal. They would have to be stronger than the Holy Spirit, which is impossible. So the seal speaks of ownership. It speaks of security. And then in the very next verse in chapter 1, there is the guarantee. And these go together, really. The guarantee is the Holy Spirit as well. This is the foretaste of heaven. This is the and this is the way William MacDonald would explain it, and you just can't do it any better. He says this: the seal guarantees the saint for the inheritance. The guarantee guarantees the inheritance for the saint. And so this is all true of us the very moment that we believe. We're washed, sanctified, justified, baptized by the Holy Spirit, sealed, given the earnest, the indwelling, the anointing, and the filling. All of that is true at the very moment that we believe. And none of that changes. Doesn't change. Except the filling. Except the filling. Now and we can turn over. We're going to see this in chapter 5. And we're going to park here just for a little while. It says, don't be drunk with wine, verse 18, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, years ago, I had a little red Mazda pickup truck. And I've almost always had a pickup truck. I couldn't imagine life without a pickup truck until we started having kids, and you just can't put car seats in the back of pickup trucks. So we've thought about it a few times, but it just doesn't work. So we have a minivan. But I had a pickup truck, and this truck, the gas gauge stopped working. And so, I know I could have dropped the gas tank and got in there, opened that up, and replaced the fuel gauge. I could have done all that, but that's just too much work, you know. It's either no time or no money or both, or just a lot of excuses. But I just decided to go without it. So I would always ride around, and I was single at this time because my wife would never have let me do that. But I'm riding around just wondering where my gas level was, you know. I'm not the guy that's going to keep up with the mileage. I try. I get about maybe once or two entries, and then I just can't keep up. So I'm riding around. I don't know where the gas level is, and I've wondered how close I ever came. I never ran out, but I know I had to come close. And when my conscience would get the best of me, I just pull in and put 20 in or something like that. But I wonder if Christians, if we live like that in reference to the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't it be nice if we had a gauge? You know, if we could just turn into the back and see, oh man, I'm about half a tank. I need to get back into the Word. Or we could look into our coat and see, oh, we're getting low. But we can't. And so it's a question mark. Am I filled with the Spirit? Are you right now filled with the Spirit? I don't think any of us would dare say absolutely. And so this is a command. Out of all of these seven functions of the Holy Spirit, and this is not all of them, there's just seven of the main ones. Out of all the seven, this is the only one where there's a command. There's not a command to be baptized by the Spirit. There's nowhere it says be sealed or be guaranteed or be indwelled. It's just believe. And you believe, and all that's true immediately, instantaneously. But the filling, that's something different. We have a command, be filled. God commands it. He wants it. And so our response should be, I must be filled. I must be filled. Now, I ride the city bus maybe once, maybe twice a week, some weeks. And I really enjoy it because I just like being in the mix of people. And you just see all kinds of stuff. But a few weeks ago, I pick up the one bus at 6:30, and I'm in transit for about an hour and a half. And about 7:30, a lady got on the bus, a.m., and she was drunk. She was drunk. She was so drunk. It was so obvious. And I'm sitting there thinking, what time is it? Is the sun up? And she is just drunk. Now, I want to ask you a question. There are about three really easy ways to determine whether someone is drunk. What are they? What are they? Their speech, right? Their walk. And their smell, right? Those are three. Maybe there's more. Those are the three big ones, right? Now, I got two of those with her. I'm thankful I didn't get the smell, but maybe she had just perfumed up as she came in, but she was stumbling and she was slurring and she was singing, and she had everybody in the back of that bus singing by the time that she got to her stop. It was a hoot. It was something. But you can tell when somebody's drunk, can't you? And I wonder, how do you tell when someone is filled with the Spirit? Now, we really want to know for ourselves. I don't think we need to walk around and go, he's empty. He's definitely empty. She's definitely empty. That's not why we're doing this, but it's about us. I want to honor the Lord, and he commands it. He wants it. I must be filled. And so let's look at it this way. Let's look at the walk and the talk and the smell of the believer. I think you can find out whether we're filled or not. So let's look at the walk of the Spirit-filled believer. First of all, the word walk in Ephesians is synonymous with live. And what you'll find in Ephesians is this is a great study, and you maybe have seen it. It's the sevenfold walk of the believer. Now, we're not going to study this tonight, but I'll point it out to you. In chapter 2, verse 1, we go back to the beginning where we once walked. Where we once walked. This is where we all begin. We're all in darkness. We're all in our sins. We're a mess. And if it wasn't for His grace, and Him putting His Spirit and washing us from our sins, putting His Spirit within us, then we would never walk in good works, verse 10. That word good can be translated beautiful. You look that up on Strong's, one of the first words there is beautiful. Beautiful works from a beautiful life because of the beautiful Savior that's inside of us. So the first one is we once walked. The second would be walking in good works, verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 1, we're to walk worthy of the calling with which we're called. In verse 17 of chapter 4, we're not to walk as the Gentiles walk. There should be a change in our life. There should be a change. You should have a BC and an AD, right? You should have you should be a new creature. Don't walk like the unsaved walk. Chapter 5, verse 1, and there's three in chapter 5 that are so challenging. I'd encourage you to look at these seven and study them and ask yourself, how could I better live this out? Walk in love. That's not phileo, that's agape. Walk in love, verse 2, chapter 5. And then walk in light, verse 8. And then walk in wisdom, verse 15. There's the sevenfold walk of the believer. And let me ask you another question. What do you think is more important? The walk, or how we live, or what we say? Both are important. Which is more important? I would say our walk. Because if we're not living the life, nobody's going to listen to us. If we're not living, it's not real in our life, that gives you the platform to speak, right? There's also a verse, and if you can hold your place, flip over to 1 Peter 3. If you just want to sit still, I'll read it to you. I love this verse. It says in verse 1, it says, wives, Now, this is two wives, but I believe it applies to all of us. Likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, now notice this, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. Without a word, win a soul without a word. Isn't that something? Without a word. Now, I've seen this happen, not in this context of a wife winning her husband, and that happens all the time, but the life speaks. The life is a walking illustration of Christ. And it speaks. It speaks. When I was in the hospital visiting and spending time with my dad as he was dying of cancer, just a month before I got saved, I was deep in a life of crime and there in the hospital visiting my dad, and an old friend came to visit my dad. My dad was just a few days away from death. And that my old friend I'd partied with and spent time with in unsaved days had trusted Christ and had a clear testimony with the Lord. And I'll never forget it, him walking down the hall of that hospital, and I saw him, and he didn't have to say a word. I saw it. I saw it in his dress. I saw it in his face. I saw it in his eyes. I saw it in everything about him just radiated Christ. You know, and he didn't have to say a word. I knew where he stood. I knew what he had done. And I wanted it. He had something different that I didn't have. It just made me feel all the more empty. And I believe that God does that. He gives the unbeliever visible illustrations of people who are walking in that fullness of the Spirit. Their lives win souls without a word. Now, I'm the guy that's going to advocate. You need to share the gospel, you know. But the life, you don't even bother if we're not living the life, if we're not walking the walk. Now, if we're familiar with, I'm sure we're familiar with this phrase in 1 Thessalonians. We can go back to Ephesians. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. And when we, under this umbrella of the walk of the believer, it'd be good to deal with this, because I believe that when we quench the Spirit, we do it primarily by saying no to God. It's where we aren't willing to go further in our walk of obedience, where we don't want to say a word that we know the Lord wants us to, or we don't want to do this thing that God wants us to. We're not using our gifts, or we're not willing to take that extra step of obedience. I believe primarily it is saying no to God. And so in our walk, we want to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? We don't want to quench the Spirit. And I believe that quenching, it quenches the fire in our hearts, quenches our thirst for Him as well. There's a quenching of the Spirit. And that's the very thing we need, is to be on fire. And so we want to walk this walk. We want to live for Him. Now, then there's the talk. And the mouth is the showcase of the heart, isn't it? You get around some folks, and I see this on the bus. I'll sit beside all kinds of different people, and just in a couple of minutes, you can just tell. Some you don't know, but you can tell pretty quickly where people stand with God based on their speech. Not always. We can't see the heart, but the mouth reveals an awful lot. When you go to the mall, you walk through that mall, those stores are putting their stuff in that showcase. They want you to see it because they want you to come in. The mouth is going to reveal what's in the heart. And so our talk is so important. I was doing community service one time. I'd been saved, and I was arrested before I was saved, and so I had a lot of things to fulfill there. And I had 100 hours of community service, and I painted all of the horse barns at the fairgrounds. So whenever you go down there and you see those nice barns, well, that was 10 years ago, so maybe they don't look so good now. I'm not painting them again. So down there, I was with a group of other criminals on probation, right? That's what we are. We were just painting. And I'd had to been as pretty close to full of the Spirit. I was close. I don't know. But I was just enjoying the Lord, and this guy beside me, with every other word out of his mouth, was a curse word. And I was just like, Lord, I was grieved. You know, the spirit was grieved. I was grieved. I was just thinking, how do we fix this? What do I just do? Ask him, say, would you please stop cursing around me? It's hard to say that sometimes, isn't it? And so we were talking, small talk, and I mentioned something about church. You know, in evangelism, you throw out little hooks. Do they bite? If they don't bite on church, maybe I'll throw out God. If not, I'm going to throw out judgment. No, I'm going to keep throwing bait until I get something. And all I did was mention church. And this kid got quiet. And I painted a whole door. I was going to the next stall before he said anything. Finally, he said, what church you go to? And this kid went from every other word was a curse. He adjectived every word with a curse word. And all of a sudden, we start talking about church. And then come to find out, this guy claims to be a believer. And I'm thinking, what in the world? And then we talk the rest of the day about the rapture. Imagine that. But there are believers out there that are just living like the world. They are. May that not be true of us. Because when we get saved, notice chapter 4. Let's look at this because we're going to talk about the grieving here with the talk. Notice chapter 4, verse 25. It says, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Speak truth. Verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. That's a challenging verse. That's up there with the no complaining, right? But what is good for necessary edification that it may impart grace to the hearers? We're not talking about curse word. We're talking about corrupt word, anything. Verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, he says. The Lord's given us a heart transplant, you know, and He's changed that heart. That should change the showcase, right? We should showcase that changed heart. And there we have, right in the midst of all of those exhortations on having a clean mouth, we have verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And I believe that primarily, not completely, but primarily, we grieve the Holy Spirit by the things that we say with our mouths. So we quench Him by saying no to God, and then we grieve Him by saying yes to the flesh. But primarily, it is the mouth. And whether it's exaggerations or half lies or white lies or gossip, and you know, John Gordon says this all the time. He says, Well, she's a gossip, but I just like the details. And it's there. We don't realize it until we start paying attention to it. James says, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursings. These things ought not to be. Shouldn't be. It grieves the spirit. We all leak, don't we? I leak. We leak. But we need to be aware of what grieves Him. We need to be aware of what quenches Him because we want the fullness. We want to be filled. Whenever God wants for us, we should want it because He knows what's best. Oh my, to be filled with the Spirit. You can think back to some of the greatest. I remember your eyes just fill with tears and you just weep because you're so full of joy. Full of the Spirit. It's not always experienced like that. The fullness of the Spirit is not some whoom, the liver shiver or whatever you want to call it. You know, oh, I got it. I'm there. You know, I see it as more like those rivers that are being fed from those mountain streams and it's just rising. Is rising. It's powerful. It's a filling. The filling's from within. It's not a whoosh. But, you know, you can't say it. I mean, some folks might experience that way. And they may call it something like a baptism or they may call it an anointing. But what it is the filling. It's the filling of the Holy Spirit. You may experience it different ways. I ran into a guy named James this past week. I went to Chick-fil-A to meet a young man from our assembly and to have prayer and discuss life. And there was a guy there named James. And James evidently was a believer. And so we had our time, me and Dan, we had our time together. And it was about an hour at Chick-fil-A, and we had a meeting there. So when we were about done, James, his ride, we could overhear phone conversations going on. He's in a panic. He was supposed to meet a guy there for a job, and he was supposed to get picked up. He didn't have a car. He had a book bag, and he had a pillow strapped to the bag. And so you know things aren't going well when your bed is at Chick-fil-A. So anyway, he comes over, and he says, "So how do you guys handle crisis?" He said, "I'm stuck." It turns out he needed to go, I don't know, maybe 20 miles, 25 miles away, but I just happened to be going that way. And so here the Lord put me there. So we get in the car, I'm driving him home, and he's talking about he was all panicky, and his job didn't work out, and he's having a hard time with this and with that, and he was starting to blame God. And so I asked him, I said, "James, did you pray about this job?" And no, he hadn't prayed about the job. And so that's not God's fault. You see, you're on your own path. And God is fixing it, but he didn't make the mess. He's fixing it. He put me there. We're going to take you home. And we talked a little more. And, you know, on the front end of life, if we would commit everything to the Lord in prayer and live a prayerful life, that spirit wouldn't be grieved and be quenched as much. We're sinners. It's going to happen. We're going to leak. But I think of James. I think the Lord gave me that this week to show me. You know, James, turns out, as we talked more, he was living with his girlfriend. You want to grieve the Holy Spirit? Yeah, move in with a girlfriend that you're not married to. And so James has repeatedly said yes to the flesh, yes to the flesh, and then he's frustrated that things in life are not going his way. And I told him, I said, "James, you're one confession away from being right with God. One, this is not a journey back. Well, there is a little bit. It's just you come to him and you confess this sin and you turn from this. You get out of it. You repent. And the Spirit of God will lead you. The fruit of the Spirit is not a crisis, not a panic. It's peace. And the fruit of the Spirit was not there. And so there are many that live their lives for self, and that's an extreme case. But in general, we as Christians want to please the Lord. We want to walk with him, and in doing that, we want to please him. We don't want to grieve him. We don't want to quench him, and so we want to walk with him, confessing our sin, enjoying him. Well, there's one left. There's the walk and the talk, and so now here's the odor of the Spirit-filled believer. What does a Spirit-filled believer smell like? Mothballs and coffee. No? I don't know. Old Spice, maybe. No? Well, if you think back with me to Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus, here's an example, and we have to use the Lord Jesus because he is the greatest example of the most beautiful fragrance. We go back to Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus. The Lord Jesus has risen. Those two on that road don't know what's going on, and they're going back home, and he meets them, and they don't know who he is, and they start talking, and he opens the scriptures to them and expounds to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so they get to Emmaus, and he acts like he's going to go on, and they encourage him to stay. And in the breaking of the bread, he reveals himself, and he's gone. And what did they say? Didn't our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the way? In other words, did you feel that? I think that the odor of the Spirit-filled believer is not something you smell. It's something you feel, something you sense. It's the Spirit's presence. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to turn there because I don't have this memorized. In verse 14, it says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who believe. So, the fragrance, the odor of the Spirit-filled believer is something that is felt. It's something that's felt. Something that we just sense. And we see the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The Spirit is producing that fruit in our lives. And so in closing, we don't want to live our lives focusing on the Holy Spirit. He wouldn't have that. He wants us to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to live our lives just enjoying Him. The Father finds all His satisfaction in the Son, and so should we. But we live with a conscious awareness of the Spirit, knowing that He can be grieved and that He can be quenched. And we don't want to grieve. We don't want to quench Him. We want to be filled. We want to be filled. God commands it. He wants it. I must be filled. And we do that by living for Him, walking in fellowship with Him. I think we're filled more often than not, more than you probably think. When there's sin, deal with it. And this is the process of the believer, the sanctification. When there's sin, we deal with it. When there's sin, we deal with it. And I tell the youth at Northridge, you deal with your sin privately with the Lord so that you don't have to deal with it publicly in front of the chapel, right? We deal with our sin. We keep short accounts, and we walk with Him. And we trust the Spirit will fill us. So when we're conscious of Him, I think it helps us to think about that grieving and that quenching. Well, there's so much to say, more to say, and again, this is just the tip of the iceberg. There's a mountain of truth on the Holy Spirit, but I trust this has been an encouragement, and let's give thanks to the Lord. Father, thank You for Your Word, and thank You for our time together, and help us, Lord, to just appreciate all the more the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank You for His ministry in our lives. Thank You that everything we know about You has come from Him. All that we might just be still and know You and allow Him to work in our hearts, to have His way in our lives. And so we commit that to You. We thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.